We are in 1 Corinthians this morning, back to that book, back to that letter from the Apostle Paul to the church of God that is at Corinth, the city of Corinth. And we come to this last section in verses 26 through 31. And Paul is writing to a church that is plagued by many problems. It is a church that has been easily influenced by the world in which it lives. And that is always the challenge for the church. That is a challenge for you as a Christian, to not think like the world, not to be like the world, not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to Christ. And that is the battle that they are facing, specifically in the area of human wisdom opposed to God's wisdom. And friends, that is the battle. That is our battle. We are surrounded with wrong thinking all around us. We are bombarded with wrong thinking all over the place. The most dangerous place, I believe, for Christians sometimes is the Christian bookstore and Christian TV, because there's so much wrong thinking. So much human wisdom that gets into the church and seeps into the thinking of the church, into the mind of the church, and it affects how we do things, affects how we live. How you think is how you are. And I believe that's plagued us and continues to plague us, allowing wrong ways of thinking, wrong philosophies to enter into the truth and to corrupt the truth and to pollute the truth. And that's what they were facing. As I told you a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have to turn there, but tearing down those strongholds that it's talking about there, it's talking about the strongholds of the doctrines of demons, the wrong thinking, the wrong ideas that Satan wants to get into our minds. He says, destroying speculations and everything that is against the knowledge of God. That's your battle. That's our spiritual battle. Things that keep us and seek to keep us from the knowledge of God. And we're to take every thought captive, he says. We're to be careful about what we think about and what we entertain. And there's certainly doctrines of demons that are spoken in pulpits everywhere because they've so easily found an avenue into those particular churches because they've been off guard and allowed those things to seep into the truth. Let me read this passage to you. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Like I said, they're struggling with worldly wisdom, a desire to be seen as wise and respectable in the eyes of the world. That's the issue. They are desiring to improve the gospel message, even to make it more up-to-date and more appealing to the modern mind of their day. They are seeking to somehow let it be relevant, at least be seen as being relevant to their culture. It is relevant, but for them to see it as relevant, they want to do something to it to make it look more appealing and palatable, easier to swallow, not offensive. Take out the offensive language. Don't talk about the things that offend those that are perishing, but put in words that make it easier. And he wants to bring the Corinthian church back to reality, and that's what he does in this section. He says, you don't realize, look at verse 21, you don't realize the path you're trying to go down. See that in verse 21? You don't realize the path you're trying to go down. He says, because salvation, the gospel is not an expression of the world's wisdom. In fact, the world's wisdom cannot save you. Notice, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. If God is the goal, if knowing God is the goal, you will never find it in the wisdom of the world. God frustrates the wisdom of man. God does not allow, God has designed it that way, that man will not find him on his own. Man will not find God on his own understanding, in his own methods. And so he says, you're going to go back into that? You would not even know God if you depended on that yourselves when you were saved. Because that will not save you. You don't need that. It's rooted in error. And he's saying it's the opposite of God's wisdom. Understand that, folks. Always ask that question. What are the roots of this new thing, this new fad, this new philosophy I'm hearing about, this new teaching I'm hearing about? What are the roots of it? Who is promoting it? If it doesn't begin with the fear of God, there's no wisdom. Understand that. If it's promoted by people that do not know God or love God or believe in God, then you want nothing to do with it. It cannot lead to truth. It's a ladder up against the wrong wall. It may be appealing and sound good and make sense to the human mind, because that is how philosophy is designed, to be appealing and seductive. And understand, I'm not talking about technology, and I'm not talking about good science. We appreciate those things. We should never be anti-intellectual. But when it comes to answering the ultimate questions of life, why am I here? Where am I going? Where did evil come from? What is the purpose and meaning of life? Those kinds of ultimate questions, human wisdom has no answers. All it can do, the best it can do, is make you feel good about you. That's about all it does. Turn with me to just a couple passages before we get to this text. James 3:17. He contrasts it there in James 3:17. The wisdom from above, and that's what we're talking about, wisdom from above, wisdom from God, is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. That is what characterizes wisdom from God, wisdom from above. It's peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits and unwavering and without hypocrisy. Then go up to verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Leaning on your own understanding, trusting in the world's philosophy or the world's wisdom leads to these things. It's earthy, it's natural, and even demonic. The God of this world, blinding people's minds. Listen, the battle is in the mind. The battle is in what we think, what we believe. Turn to Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8 says this. Back a few books from James. See to it, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. I pointed this out last week. It will captivate you. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's again the point I made. What is the source of this philosophy? What is the source of this new fad that everybody's jumping on the bandwagon for? What is it? He says, beware of it. You're going to run into it. Be ready for it. Don't let anybody mess up your mind. Things built on human tradition and the world system, those things are not after Christ. They don't start with God. Look in verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. You don't need anything else. Listen, when human philosophy gets it right, then it's because it agrees with the Bible, and you've already got the Bible. So you've already got the truth. You don't need those philosophies. You don't need anything else. In Christ, you have been made complete. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, verse 24 of 7. Of Matthew 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, notice these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. That's the wise man who hears the wisdom from above, Christ's words, and acts on them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. You want to build your house on a rock. You want to build your life on the rock, something that doesn't shift or change. A life built on Christ, a life built on His Word. When the storm comes, I believe in this context, it could even be the storms of God's judgment come. It's the wise man whose life is built on Christ, His Word, is the man who stands in that time. And then it says, everyone, verse 26, who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, shifting sands. That's no rock. That's nothing firm about that foundation. It changes all the time. It changes all the time. Corinth had 60 different philosophies. Talk about what is truth. They had no idea. It changed constantly, and somebody would come to town with a new truth, a new idea. And he'd be given a platform because they loved to be enticed by new philosophies. They loved to build their life on sand. They loved the shifting sand. There's just something, I'm open-minded to everything. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It could not stand. That's why we teach the Bible here, folks. So you get rooted and grounded in truth, wisdom from above. It's God's words. And we exhort you to act on them so your house will be built on a rock. So you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and enticed by every new idea that comes down the plank, even in Christian bookstores, even on Christian TV. I don't worry much about the world. I know the world's going to throw stuff at us, but it's getting inside the church. That's the problem. Wrong thinking, wrong ideas about the gospel, about salvation, about the exclusivity of Christ, about morals, about sin, about all of those things. Oh, come on, Rod, get up to date. Come on, Grace Church. You're being left behind in the culture. And we will be persecuted for that. You understand that. We will rub up against the world on these things because we won't accommodate those things. But folks, you stand on God's word or you don't. You let culture tell you what's true or you let the Bible tell you what's true. That's the decision we must make. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. Now you see the problem back in verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness. The word of the cross is foolishness because the cross was foolish. And the fact that the Messiah would die on a cross and his death could somehow benefit me. Oh my goodness, that just made no sense. That's foolishness. But we who are being saved know it's the power of God. And so, that sort of sets up the context for you a little bit. That's what he's been talking about. It's a foolish message. And then now he moves into, and they want to change it. That's been the first 18 through 25 has been about. And now he comes and says, well, you think the message is foolish? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. He says, the recipients of this message are foolish too. In the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world. See that in verse 26? For consider your calling, brethren, that you were not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble. You want impressive Christianity? He says you have a problem because you're not impressive. In the eyes of the world, you're not impressive either. The message is not impressive, and you're not impressive to the world either. If God was truly the one behind this message, then he would have a more impressive crowd than you people. That's how the world would think. He says, you're not the upper class. You're not the most influential in the city of Corinth, in the Greek world. You're just a... So, though all social classes were certainly represented, and though all people from all different occupations were represented... A lot of slaves, of course. But it's interesting, when Jesus came into the world, it was tax collectors and prostitutes and fishermen and a lot of poor people, a lot of sick people. You didn't see a lot of the religious leaders and you didn't see a lot of the royalty. And it's not that the gospel was not open to them, it's just that they... You know, there's a certain attitude sometimes in some people who get into those upper echelons of culture that I don't want to hang out with those people. I don't want to be associated with those people. Or they look down on those people. Or don't get me wrong, there were wealthy people in the Corinthian church. See the word many? I pointed this out last week. It doesn't say any. It says many. See that? There were not many wise. There were some that were. There were some that were wealthy, Sosthenes and Crispus and Gaius and others in the Corinthian church. So that's not what he's saying there. And he's not exalting poverty either. He's emphasizing the fact that it's humility. The cross is humiliating. And many are not willing to walk down that path of humiliation, because humiliation is Christ being humiliated. And he calls you to identify in that humiliation. If you want to know the exaltation of Christ, you must first know the humiliation of Christ. So humbling Christianity did not appeal to the majority of the elite. One writer said, just for women and children only. I used to read that in literature from the Soviet Union. The Communist Party used to think it's just for women and children only. Old women and children only participate in Christianity. Boy, were they shocked when the wall came down. A lot more than that. It's not a faith that you would convert to if you wanted to be cool. That's what he's saying. If you want to be impressive to society and you want to impress your contemporaries, you didn't become a Christian. Well, that's today. I'm sure many people don't come to Christ because it's not cool. It used to be the cultural thing. If you're a politician, you'd go find a church and be a part of that. All of those, it's not cool anymore. You know that. It's not for the well-born or the people that had financial means. A lot of these people did not have that. And Paul is not trying to, it's obvious Paul's not trying to build up their self-esteem. He's just telling them, you're just average people. You want an impressive message, but you're not, you have to understand God did not choose, quote, people that feel like they're impressive. People that want to promote their impressiveness. We're just average people in this room. I don't think any of you are going to hold a press conference after this to get Time Magazine, get your opinion on something. I don't think so. We're just average people. See, you live in a society where everybody's concerned about position and appearance and how you measure up to the next person and all of that. And so Paul is just puncturing pride in this. And he's saying the gospel is about humiliation, about humble. You don't come to Christ with your hands full of you. You come empty-handed. Stop trying to appeal to your culture. That's what he's saying. As long as you're boasting about you, you know, you can't come to Christ. You're not going to come to Christ. Verse 27, it gets worse. What does he say in verse 27? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And so God saving sinners is not to impress the world when he saves them. And I pointed this out to you last week, that it's immature to think that when a person of prominence comes to Christ, oh good, that helps God's kingdom. Oh, this famous athlete has become a believer, therefore the cause of Christ can now be advanced. Or if so-and-so, the great politician or educator, would become a Christian, then the cause of Christ would be advanced. That is immature thinking. God does not hitch his gospel to anybody. In fact, I cringe sometimes when some great personality makes a claim that he's now a Christian, because then I wait for the other shoe to drop. What's he going to say? Who's he going to hang out with? Joel Osteen? Where's he going to go? You know, I think what we need to is when these people come to Christ or make this claim that they would go off into a desert and have a desert experience for a while. You don't lay hands on somebody too soon, Paul warns. You don't put them in front of people too soon. They need a time to cultivate humility. And it's immature for you and I to think that the gospel furtherance and the gospel advancement needs a personality of high social standing for it to get anywhere. That's how they thought. We rejoice not because of their prominence, but because their soul has been saved. Because we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, right? I don't care what you... Listen, there is no mantle in heaven for all your trophies. You're not taking them with you. No such thing. It's all of your accomplishments and all of how the world, the accolades of the world don't matter. And so he picks... God does this. Don't know how he does this in his own mind. He does this, but it always is the weak and the seeming useless a lot of times that he chooses. And if they aren't, if they are the wealthy and the and the accomplished in society, I promise you, their usefulness will be in relationship to the humility that they show in their heart. The Old Testament, he started with a woman who did not have the ability to have children, and he started a whole nation. Abraham, Sarah, King David, the youngest of the shepherds, John the Baptist, a bunch of fishermen. He did not go to the temple and say, give me your most learned Pharisees, your most learned scribes to be my disciples. He took men who were rugged fishermen and a tax collector and a terrorist. He took people like that and he called these nobodies to himself so he could make them into fishers of men. He didn't choose the wife of Herodias. He chose the woman at the well who had been married 7 times. God does it all backwards. He does not do it the way the world thinks God should do it. It's all backwards. He totally undermines human wisdom and human ideas and human thought. I will take who you consider to be useless and I will make them useful. I will take who you consider to be a nobody and I will make them a somebody in my eyes. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. See, Christianity is a revealed religion. Understand that. It's wisdom from above. It's mystery. It's revealed. It's recorded in this book and only understood by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people can read this book and it's just an intellectual pursuit, a historical education. Others read it and because the Holy Spirit works through the words, their heart is regenerated and they are changed. Notice he says in verse 27, God chose them. In verse 27, he says, He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the purpose is to silence the wisdom of men. God would not pick people like that, wisdom of the world says. And verse 28 says, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are. The base things, when you see the word base things, he's talking about the low-born, the unranked. And he's chosen things that are in the eyes of the world are nothing or nothing things. That's what that verse is saying. They're nothing things to bring to nothing the things that they think they are something. You understand that? Look at that verse again. The end of verse 28. And the base things of the world, the despised God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are. You look at that and go, what are you saying, Paul? And what he's saying is he has chosen things that in the eyes of the world are nothing things to bring to nothing the things that think they are something. Let it sink in. But that's what he's saying, turning it all upside down. He wants to turn it all upside down. Listen to this quote from Celsus, who was a writer and an opponent of Christianity in 178 AD. He wrote a letter and he was attacking Christianity, and this is what he said. Here's how he describes Christians. He says, let no cultured person come near them. None wise and none sensible. For all that kind of thing we count evil for you to go near them. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting incense and culture, if anybody's a fool, let him come boldly. Feel free to go hang out with them. If you're a fool, if you need culture, if you're lacking in culture, if you're ignorant. And then he wrote this, we see them in their own houses, wool dressers, cobblers, the worst, kind of low-ranking occupations, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. And then he gets really warmed up. He says, they are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out their nest, or frogs, calls us frogs, holding a symposium around a swamp. That's what we're doing today, holding a symposium around a swamp. Or worms convening in mud. That's what he said about Christians. And so what Paul is saying is God turns man's wisdom, man's thinking like this, upside down. He chooses these people. He takes these kinds of people and he saves them. That's what he is saying. He uses them. They think they have to be the elite to be used by God. He says they do not. God takes them right where they are, just as they are. They don't have to become impressive to their culture before God will take them. And he's turning it upside down. That's what he's doing here. He takes the faithful man, the faithful woman, and he uses them. And he takes the people, the world thinks you use the good-looking people, the talented people. And God says, I use common people. I use common people. The world says you got to sell it, you got to market it, you got to make it attractive, you got to promote it. You got to do it by slick advertising if you want to build the church. God says, I just choose people and I put them in my church. I'll build my church. People think sometimes it's all backwards. The world thinks, well, I need a lot of money so I can do this. The Bible says God's given you a gift, and I just say this to all of you, God's given you a gift, just start using it and God will sustain it if it's what he wants. That's backwards. The world's thinking is you got to fund the thing before you can do it. God's thinking is you just be faithful and you start doing it on a small measure, and if I want it, I will increase it and I'll provide it and I'll sustain it. That is not how the world thinks. And God just humbles the wisdom of the world by the things he does through his humble people. See, frogs know something they don't know. We know what access to God means. We know how to get to God. We know how to be forgiven by God. We know how to be members of the family of God. And we know the purpose of life, and we know the meaning of life. We know things they do not know. And we don't have their education degrees and all their diplomas and all their accolades, but we know more than they know about the ultimate issues of life. We know more. Because we have, not because we're smart people ourselves, we have the wisdom of God. And that humbles the wise. They can build a rocket ship to take them to the moon, but they don't know how it got there. So God chose you not because of who you are. Understand that. He didn't choose you because of who you are. There's nothing about you and me that I can look at and say, this is the reason he chose me. You can't say that. In his own mind, in his own sovereignty, not by the world standards of what's worthy and unworthy, we are all in this room, listen, we are all in this room an expression of God's design. Everybody in this room who's a Christian, who's part of the Church of Jesus Christ, part of the body of Christ, is an expression of God's design. That's how you got here. God put you here. And he put you here to shame the world. It's kind of a nonverbal rebuke to the world that these people would have the wisdom of God. And the world would not have it. The majority of mankind would not have it. But we have been shown that. Verse 29 says, so that no man boasts before God. We stand before God on the finished work of the cross, the finished work of Christ, not our own. No one will ever be able to say he was smart or intelligent, like I said earlier, or I figured it out. I always think of the rich man in hell and Lazarus, the rich man who had everything, Lazarus who had nothing in this life. and the rich man would share nothing with Lazarus. And the rich man, see, to the Jews, rich people were surely in favor with God. That was just how they thought. And he ends up in hell, and Lazarus is in heaven, and he wants some water, and he wants to be able to go warn, and all of those things. But verse 30, notice what it says. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Pastor Mike Braun, I saw him Monday before the Thursday that he died. I saw him Wednesday also, but I saw him Monday before that. He told me about this verse. See that verse? I always want you to look at that verse. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. See that? And what it's that verse is saying is God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. It's of him that you are in Christ Jesus. If you have an NIV, it says it this way: it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And this does not simply mean that he has made that possible through what Christ did as if it's potential. No, it is he himself has put you into Christ Jesus. He made it possible, yes, but he also brought about the reality. That's what that verse is saying. He brought about the reality that you were in Christ Jesus. It's not that he just made a potential for you if you believe in something. But no, he brought it about. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I could put the message of the cross in front of you. I could put the message of the cross in front of anybody. You go, you do this. When you share the gospel with somebody, you put the message of the cross in front of them, but you can't respond to it. You can't respond to it. You cannot have the darkness lifted unless God does something. I can put the word of the cross in front of you. I can put the gospel message in front of you, but unless God does something to overcome the darkness in your heart, unless light shines into the darkness, you won't see. And Christ will not be wonderful, and grace will not be amazing to you unless God does something. That's why he says he's the source of putting you into Christ Jesus. It's very important, folks. He's the source of that. He's not just the potential of that. He's the possession of that. He's the reality of that. You can't explain it by human wisdom. I can't explain it. I can't say, well, it's because of this or that. I have no explanation. I can't explain it. I don't know how this group of people and other churches as well are expressions of God's design, choice. But he's done that. He's done that. And then look at the end, and just let me close with this, and then we'll go to the communion table. Look at verse 31. So that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, you can't boast. You can't boast about it because God did it. You can't say, well, I was smarter than somebody, therefore, look what God did for me. You can't say it's because I understood something somebody else did not understand. You can't say that because it's not about anything you did. It's a work that God did that brought you to salvation. You know what the word boast is? It's interesting. You and I were created to boast. You got that? You and I are by nature boasters. Because we were created to be boasters. Our problem is we boast in the wrong thing, right? We boast about us. We make much of us. We make much of what we know, how much we have, what we do. The problem is not that we are boasters. The problem is what we boast in. Because we have been created to boast. We have been created to worship and to make much of God. We have been created to adore God and give all the glory and the praise to God. But human wisdom turns that upside down and it says, no, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look what I figured out. Look what I came across in my own pursuits and my own methods and my own schemes. That's the boasting that the divine wisdom is seeking to crush. Because divine wisdom says only God can do what's happened. Human wisdom would never say that you attain righteousness by trusting in the righteousness of another. Human wisdom would never say that the way to get righteousness is because it's a gift that I receive. Human wisdom would say, well, you got to make sure you earn it. Human wisdom would say, you got to make sure you do your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That's how you get righteousness. If you want righteousness, it's what you do. That's human wisdom. And that makes total sense to the human mind. But divine wisdom says, no, it's a gift. Divine wisdom is a gift. Says righteousness is a gift. You need it badly. You need righteousness. If you want to stand before a holy God one day, you need righteousness, and you need it badly. And the problem is you can't get it yourself. In fact, you can't even earn it. It's a gift from God. And this just undermines human wisdom to say it's a gift from God. Jesus came into the world, lived a perfect life. He lived his life perfectly righteous. And by faith in what Christ did, by trusting in Christ's righteousness, that righteousness is imputed to me. The righteousness that I have as a Christian is an imputed righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. It's not my own. I do nothing to earn it or deserve it. It's a work that God did in Christ that I benefit from by faith, the very faith that He provides and trust that He provides. It's now a gift to me. I get so upset when I see Christians trying to mingle biblical Christianity with Roman Catholicism. I really do. You know, I have friends that are Roman Catholic, and I believe that some of them are Christians, but the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church is not the gospel that we preach. You understand that? The righteousness in the Roman Catholic Church is a righteousness that you earn, is a righteousness that you work for. The Jesus that they preach is not a Jesus that is sufficient to save you. The gospel we preach is Jesus finished it all. It's His work we're trusting in completely. I add nothing to that. This table screams that at me today. He did it. It is finished. His blood was shed. His body was sacrificed for me. I don't have to die. He died in my place. I don't have to earn righteousness. He earned it for me. I'm trusting His righteousness. This table screams at me that, Rod, there's nothing you can do yourself. The gospel of the Roman Catholic Church is a false gospel. Tell your Roman Catholic friends that. And tell them the true gospel. It's not what they do. That's not just the It's all this ecumenicalism that goes on in the church today. That's what I was talking about at the beginning of the sermon, bringing human wisdom into the church and making the gospel powerless because you put you in the mix and you mess it up. You mess it up. Where it's God working. He's the one that places you into Christ. He's the one that came into the world and lived the perfect life that I could never live and died the death that I deserve. And faith in Him and what He did is the only means and only way that I can be right before a holy God. That just turns human wisdom upside down. It's foolishness in their eyes, but it's the wisdom of God. Father, thank You for this time. As we come to this table, God, may our hearts be reminded that it is You that has, in Your wisdom, that has given us righteousness. It is You in Your wisdom that has made us acceptable in Your sight. It is in Your wisdom that we have been declared righteous by faith in what You have done. The world is appalled by that. But we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We thank you for this time to come to this table and remember what you did. In Jesus' name, amen.